Okay. Father, may you bless and guide as we are in your word. We're thankful for it. We're thankful for the privilege we've had over these months of looking at these passive voice verbs as they are so important to how we relate to you and how we live. We're grateful today for another element that is so easy for Christians to attempt to do on their own and always fail. Sometimes they think maybe they made it, but there's always failure when you try to do some things on your own when God has you've already said that we didn't have to, that you, by your Spirit, would do that very thing. May your blessing be our portion in this time, and we'll thank you in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, we're going to be talking, and we're in Hebrews 5, and we're going to talk about a concept that is not naturally passive. Maybe it's too passive in the physical realm for some people, but on the other hand, it may be too active, too. And it's interesting because I was thinking through this week about how we use the word exercise in the church. I remember early on when they talked about opening exercises. And I thought that was time to do side straddle hops and push-ups. And it didn't make any sense to me. You know, exercises. Exercises for Sunday school and Sunday morning. That was interesting. That word would be used in that way in the church. And it stopped there, it seemed to at least. That exercise was just used in a very loose way, which described procedures that the church followed that were somewhat prescribed. And in different churches, they have different kinds of exercises. You have those who like to quote the adjustments to the Nicene Creed. That is called the Apostles' Prayer. And they quote that in a service. They do the Lord's Prayer. They do in their exercises for your religious benefit. And that came across to fundamental churches. And that term was used. And that was interesting because if you follow traditional Christendom and the church calendar, there are exercises that are followed, and we don't care whether it's the 14th Sunday from Lent or otherwise, but some people do. And there are church calendars that are given to pastors and denominational so that certain exercises can be followed in the church calendar. I was asked one time long ago, or invited, I shouldn't say asked, if I would be interested in joining three other pastors in Forest Grove at their weekly lunch meeting. And the reason I was asked was because the pastor that was involved recognized that of the three pastors, none of them knew Hebrew. And one of them had some exposure to Greek, and he was far better than they were in Greek. And he thought it would be kind of nice to have somebody that knew Greek and Hebrew in this pastor's meeting, because they were all preaching the same calendar, and they followed the same exact order of things and the exercises. And fortunately, I was teaching seminary, and I said, no, I cannot do that, and I wouldn't have anyway. I wasn't sure that maybe any of them were believers. And that involved, I'm trying to remember the third one, the United Church of Christ pastor, the Methodist Church pastor, and it seems to me it may have been the Christian Church pastor, but I'm not sure of that. At that time, And it was interesting. They all went to the same place every week, and they would go through, and they would essentially work on their messages together because they were preaching the same passage because they used the same service book. And I thought, you know, what a deal. You know, you wouldn't have to study for your own at all. It's in the service book. And then you get three guys to get together and spin it. And no, I could never do that. The time that's involved in it. But this thing of exercise is kind of interesting. We live in a day where people are really concerned about exercise in a multitude of ways. On it, I kind of smile sometimes when people talk to me about exercise, and there are a lot of things I don't do, but I walk. And people don't believe that I've walked as long as I have. My feet tell me I have walked a long ways on that some days. When I got plantar fasciitis, I decided I had walked too much. I didn't know it was plantar fasciitis. I thought I'd worn my feet out from walking 25 miles a week for, at that time, probably about 20 years. Now it's 30-some. And that, in walking that to keep in shape, this doesn't give you that kind of exercise where you need it most. This is not great for cardio. You know, a computer. And so that's why I started walking. And I hope I can impress my new doctor when I get a new doctor with that. My old doctor used to say I was a star because I always walked a long ways. And I probably feel better because I do in that matter. But that's, I look at it not as exercises so much. I will look at it as the opportunity to solve all the problems in the world, especially when I walk with my brother. You know, we work really hard at getting things squared away. Okay, hand off the baby. Brenda won that time. Anyway, I'm smiling. Isn't that interesting how someone so little can get so much attention? It's a blessing, real life. So anyway, what we have are a bunch of saints. At the top of your Bible, we're looking at Hebrews 5. And at the top of the page, it says the Hebrews. It involves Hebrews. Hebrew comes from the concept of coming from over on another side. Abraham was identified as an Hebrew. Comes from the Hebrew root aver. It means to pass over or to come over from, that idea. Avri is the word. And it's written to Hebrews. We need to understand the backdrop again, and we'll do it very briefly, and that is, these were Jewish believers who came to Christ, who had anticipated, they believed the gospel, they were saved, there's no question, but they were saved in Jerusalem. The temple had not been destroyed, it was not yet 70 A.D., most date the book of Hebrews between 68 and 69, not long before the destruction of the temple. And so what happens, these individual Hebrew believers, they decided that they would fellowship probably on the first day of the week, and they would go to temple on the seventh day of the week. So they were keeping the Sabbath on one day. The next day they would go and assemble with the saints. And so they ended up living a double standard. You live there, and all of your family are those who are involved with temple worship. And so that's the way you were raised. All of your friends were involved with temple worship. Your business was dependent upon those who were in the temple. There are a lot of people who do not believe the theology of the Masonic Lodge, who are there because of the business opportunities that are found in masonry. And so this was not unlike what happened in Jerusalem. You had Christians going to the temple, but they were second rate. The minute they knew they were believers in Christ, then they were persecuted. And that persecuted extended to those believers into the degree that they lost their stuff. They lost their goods, They lost their rights to property. They lost an awful lot of things. So they actually were among the most impoverished because they had been deprived of it. Yet they were determined to continue to try to live under law and live under grace. And so they had this major difficulty. If you don't remember, know that, when you read the book of Hebrews, you miss the key to the reason for the writing of Hebrews. He's saying, do you want to go and live in a situation where you're persecuted and where you will never grow toward maturity? It's an impossibility under law. In fact, he tells you four times that either under law directly or elements of the law, no one could mature. No spiritual maturity. It's that word teleao, the word to be mature. We are going to see the word mature in the verse we're looking at as our focus today, but we have to work context to get there. These Hebrew saints, I've often said, and I'm not happy with them. I wish they hadn't been doing what they did because of what we learn earlier. At the beginning of where I want to start today, and that is in verse 11. Because I have written in the area of the priesthood of Melchizedek, and Melchizedek as an high priest of Shalom of Salem, because of that, I blame them that I couldn't understand it as well as I should have. And because they had a problem. They were individuals who had material that was hard to be taught, and then they had bad ears. And it wasn't an earwax problem. It sounds like dull of hearing, sounds like they had earwax. They were sluggish in what they heard. Their mind behind their hearing did not absorb truth like it should have. And so we could say they were dull of hearing. And so they were at a point in their lives, they'd been saved long enough, and they should have been able to communicate the ABCs. The basics. The core elements. The stoicheo. The stoicheia. These are basic elements. It's interesting it's used of the elements of the universe. That word is used of the elements of the universe. And we'll be looking at that. And so what has happened, they should have been able to teach the ABCs. In the normal for all Christians, you should be able to teach the ABCs. I don't care what your gift is. Whatever your gift is, you should all be able to teach the ABCs. That is, you should be able to teach someone how to be spiritual. You should be able to teach someone how to have victory over enemy number one, enemy number two, and enemy number three. That's something that should be pretty elemental on it. I thought so often with seminarians when they really finally get a handle on the three enemies and start communicating that, that enthusiasm I see there is the same enthusiasm I have seen when it's been taught in a church where people start to understand it and they're able to distinguish and they find out they can have victory because they've been trying to fight an enemy that's inside by putting in the armor and all of a sudden is putting on the armor over the old nature which it indwells you. And when they learn the differences and what is going on, that's A, B, C. That's pretty simple. The thing of loving one another, that is not some deep truth that you have to be a believer for 40 years to understand. Love one another is something you should be able to learn in those first days after you're saved. And that's the kind of thing that you should be able to teach a person. That means you kind of have to teach them a little bit about what the fruit of the Spirit is and how it works. I believe the ABCs involve the spiritual life. And how that works out. And it's just something that you can help other people with, encourage other people in that way, and it will make a big difference. And so these people were not capable of teaching when they should have. They've been saved long enough. And so they had a problem in that they could not handle solid food. They couldn't handle that. They should have been able to teach the ABCs, but they couldn't even handle that, which would help them understand it. Instead, they were milk drinkers, and that was the extent of their diet. They were still inarticulate babblers. They were still mum, 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 bob, da, 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 da. That's where they were. It's kind of frustrating. You know, I mean, as a parent of a couple of kids, I remember we were so eager for those kids to start to talk because you wanted to know what they were thinking. And you wanted to help mold the way they thought. And I thought, well, I'm not going to have to think about that so much anymore. And now I'm right in the thick of it with this little grandson of mine. And it is interesting. I heard him correct his mother on Thursday. She said somebody gave him some bots for Halloween. And he said, rescue bots, not bots. And I thought, yeah, three-year-old is really deaf. And he's come up with some, where he's getting some of the things he does. I mean, he's using some adult language with words that are polysyllabic, that is a lot of syllables, and coming out of that little blonde kid's mouth are just absolutely fascinating. Yet he can't speak it real clean. I still have to work hard to know what he's saying. But once he gets jabbering, I'm amazed on it. I've got a challenge. I'm buying him so that we can read together, because that's what's going to have to happen. Bible storybooks. And I ordered 5 of them. I'm not offering a Bible storybook to anybody. If it's a bad one, I'm not giving it away. But if it's a good one, I'll tell you about it. But that's all. Because I think there's some things that won't hurt him to understand. And I'll be doing that. And that I would like to hear him say in his little 3-year-old voice, Abraham. You know, that's a good polysyllabic word. I'd like him to be acquainted with a person I'm very well acquainted with, and that's Jesus Christ. And that's going to be Grandpa. That's going to be the one that's going to have to do that in that situation, I think. Wouldn't it be great if it wasn't? But anyway, in that, and so this thing of saying, and being an inarticulate babbler is an issue that is here in this book. And then the last verse, the verse we're looking at, that's the verse 14 in that text. It says that there are those who are mature ones. Oh, that the King James Version hadn't messed it up, but it's great for hermeneutics class. My hermeneutics guys are working this project, and I think they're half afraid of it because that's the last thing they're getting done. And I have them do a little short paper on that verse in Hebrews 6, now I got to find my verse, the falling away verse. That wasn't supposed to be part of my introduction. 6, if they shall fall away, to renew them again to repentance. And they say it's falling away from salvation. I said, hermeneutics, you have to use good hermeneutic principles to determine the fact that that doesn't mean you can lose your salvation. And so this translating problem makes it more complex for the seminarian who's learning Greek and doesn't know it well. Because you'll see in the AV it says full age in the middle of 14, and that's the word mature. And then you look at verse 1 the list here. Anyway, early out, you have mature ones listed in the passage. He doesn't even use that. Therefore, the first principle of the doctrine. Oh, there it is. I just was looking at the wrong word. Verse 1 says, therefore, having the principles of the doctrine concerning Christ, let us go on to, and the AV says perfection. Well, perfection and full age sure don't sound like the same word. Well, they happen to be. Let us go on to maturity. And it's not perfection in that sense. It's, if you want to translate it completion, that's okay, but it's being mature, maturing in that matter. And so that becomes important. And then this problem of understanding the difference between good and evil, and we'll talk about that as we get there in this matter. Now let's go back to 11. Because these Christians were still babes, Paul could not address them concerning the rest of the revelation that was potential to be delivered to them concerning Melchizedek. We are of the priestly order of Melchizedek. It's a unique order. Jesus Christ is a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. He is not an Aaronic priest. That means he could not be a priest of the tribe of Aaron or the family of Aaron of the tribe of Levi, because he was born as the lion of the tribe of Judah. And so he was not eligible to become a Levite or a Levitical priest. He was born in the wrong tribe. And so he could not become a priest or a high priest. But in his baptism by John the Baptizer, he became a priest at that time. And then in his ascension, he becomes a high priest. And that all ties to the order of Melchizedek, who was what? He was a priest of the Most High God, and he was a king. And he's called the King of Shalom. He's also called Melchizedek. Melech is king. Tzedek, his name, means king of righteousness. And it's very interesting when we understand some of the backgrounds to these ideas that are here. And so it says of whom, and really it says in verse 11, concerning whom. The antecedent is Melchizedek. There are truths there, and a lot of Christians don't care. Some of us do, and I do. I mean, I wish that I had more information. I probably have, I don't remember how many pages I put in the book on the priesthood of the believer, on that order, and what I could find in and understand of Hebrews. And he says, of whom, that is of Melchizedek, we have many things to say. Don't do that to me. That really hurts. Many things to say. Not just one verse, but many verses in that of Revelation. And they're hard to be uttered, is what it says. And the word is difficult to interpret. It takes some illumination so that you can interpret what would be said, and they were incapable of that illumination to make it possible. And so that created a major problem. And so the word interpret, some of you might be looking at interlinears. It's kind of hard to see it there, but it's there. It has a dia in front of it. And you have hermeneutas, and it's hermeneutics. If you didn't have the prefix, you'd have a rough breathing mark. It would be hermeneutics, and that's the science of interpretation. And so to be able to interpret through, to carry through, and so he says, won't do me any good to tell you these things because you can't follow through. It's hard to interpret. You don't have the potential for illumination. You have problems with interpretation. And as a result, I am not telling you. And what he didn't say, he didn't tell us either. It's in this book. And he stops. And so it's hard to interpret. Hard to be uttered doesn't sound great in the AV. Seeing that you are dull of hearing, since you have become dull ones of hearing. And it's interesting, he uses a tense, a verb there. You are in a state of having become. They were saved. When they got saved, I'm sure they had that eagerness that was true of any new believer, where God says, okay, I'm going to keep Satan off your back. I'm going to make it possible for you to, during those early days, until you're able, if you don't have a way of escape, that's 1 Corinthians 10:13, I'm going to keep you in a condition where you're able to learn, and when you're ready, then I'll let it happen. And during that time, you have a lot of learning that goes on in the lives of individuals. On it, some of us can remember when that happened to us. Others of us cannot remember when that happened to us. You know, when you're saved as an adult, you often remember how God started to line things up. And I've seen that many times over. When a young adult or an adult is saved, they start to see things, and you say, man, I know people in the church don't know any of that. Because they were not illumined to it. And these new believers, they have this craving for God's word and knowing God. And so that happens. And then when it comes time, hopefully they've been taught how to have victory over an enemy. And that is interesting. I look back and I think of different people that I know that have come to the Lord and what has happened early on. I don't like to use the word pervenient grace, but it's a manifestation of the grace of God that exists in their life until they're ready to have temptation and to be able to handle it and be put on the line with it. And so here it's interesting. He says, what has happened? You've been put in a state of becoming something you weren't when it started. You know, there's no dumb new Christian. There is no, let me get the word here, dull new Christian. There is no slow new Christian. There's no sluggish new Christian. A new Christian has that potential to do that. And years ago, I did a series on the gospel. It was entitled The Gospel and Growth. And it was designed, one of those series, over the years from time to time, I'll do a series related to kids. If we have a lot of little kids, I try to bring them in and get them interested in things and the gospel and growth. And, you know, I remember that Sunday morning in this building with different pews, with kids sitting here, and when I said, you know, if God saw fit to use you to lead someone to Christ, what would you do? And I saw this almost shocked look on these kids' faces, like, me? Being used of God to give the gospel to somebody and they get saved? It was just kind of interesting, that kind of reaction. It's not uncommon. It's not uncommon at all. They say, oh, no, God would never do that to me. Well, you got saved. You should be able to tell somebody how it happened and what happened. And so when that happens, and then with that, I said, if somebody comes to the Lord, you have that privilege, very probably, of being the one who teaches them A, B, C, D, E, F. And when you're the one that God has seen fit to do that, very often he will permit the one who gives the gospel to carry them on. And how does that work? And in that whole series, we went through the fact that Christ died for your sins. He was buried. He rose again the third day. The scene of witnesses. We went through it and said, you can start right there at those facts. He died. When he died not just for your sins, but he died as a victor over Satan and demons and the world system and that dirty old sin nature you have. And when you're able to do that, what an awesome opportunity. And John said, I have no greater joy than to see my children. And essentially prospering in the truth. And the very idea that some young person could have that joy, that's better than leading them to the Lord. There's no greater joy than to seeing somebody who's come to the Lord through your life and the opportunities and to be leading him in that area. I just love to see that. I understand it, so I enjoy that. Because when you're able to see somebody growing, it's growing you. That's what happens. It's growing you as well as them. And that's what happens in this situation. And so he says here, they had been somewhere, but now they're in a state of being something different. When it says, seeing you are, or you have become. The text there is a genomai verb, which is a perfect tense, which means in a state of having become something you weren't before. A lot of Christians have done that. They've kind of gone by the way. I don't know whose fault is it? Is it because somebody didn't lead them and train them in the Word of God and the ABCs? Or was it because they didn't have that much extra interest in it? What is the reason? Or is it because God says, okay, you're going to have to wait for it. You're really not ready for some of this, and that happens sometimes. But he says, you are dull of hearing. It's interesting, this word dull has the idea of being slow or sluggish. We will, over in chapter 6 in verse 12, it says, that ye be not slothful, ones plural, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. The word slothful is the same word. And slow and sluggish, some translated in lexicons untoward. It's not a very common word in this matter. And so he said, you become sluggish of hearing. It's not registering. It might beat off of an eardrum, but it doesn't go any further. It doesn't get in the mind. And so you're slow, not moving in a way. Why do they call a sluggard a slug? Because slugs are slow, except in my yard. And they seem to be pretty fast. I see the trails when I go out sometimes on my sidewalk. And I look at them and I say, how did that slime line go so far? Because you see that glimmer? And I keep thinking, man, I should have dehydrated that thing coming across concrete. And that means it's time to get the slug bait out and see if you can't really dehydrate them in that matter. But slugs don't tend to move very quickly. The big banana slugs are awesome. But they don't go very fast. If you can see them, you can kill them. If you can't see them because they're hidden under something, you're not going to kill them. And they love your garden. It's really interesting. So he said, you're sluggish of hearing. You're slow. You can't get there. There's not a link here in the verse to the mind, but it is an indirect link to the mind, and that is your mind doesn't work as it ought to because you're trying to use the old mind you have in Adam instead of the new mind that's available in Christ. And so he addresses this problem with these saints that are there. And so they have this incapacity. They cannot interpret. And they're incapable of having anything come inside their minds in their thinking. Now the word hearing, it's a plural. You're dull of hearings. Anytime you hear something is presented, you have a problem with hearing it. And so, it's interesting. The plural is there for a reason. I mean, it intrigues me sometimes when people go to church and whatever they hear, and I know in homiletics, one thing that is, they say, drive a point. Push for one point to get people to understand. As you know, I don't happen to drive for one point all the time. We work a verse and it has more than one point in that. And so we try to do that. But this drive a point. But you know, if there are 3 points in a message, these individuals couldn't pick up any one of the three. Whatever they heard bounced off the eardrums, didn't register in the brain, and they didn't understand it. And that happens, you know, with believers. There are believers who can hear the truth over and over and over again. And as a pastor, I am really grateful that it's up to the Holy Spirit to teach them when it needs to be done. And it sometimes takes years and years and years. And it's been hard for me. Early in my ministry, I took the responsibility that people did not understand what I was preaching. I thought I was to blame. And so, in fact, I had this attitude as a young pastor that if it was in God's Word and it was accurately and carefully presented, they would remember it. That's dumb. It's really dumb, but that's the way I thought. Because I'm building structure. I'm building doctrinal structure. I'm wanting to take them from A to B, and they were not getting from A. They didn't get even to A sometimes. And it was frustrating as a young pastor to have that problem and say, you know, I want to get over here, but I'm not getting here with these people. And some were getting close and coming along, and it would just frustrate me to no end. And then the irony of it is some of those that I thought were getting it, I found out 20 years later, some of them finally got it. You know, I mean, they were just areas of truth, and they got it. And I thought, okay, I'm not to blame, really. The Holy Spirit had to, he knew him better than I did. I'm busy reading faces. I'm reading body language. I'm trying to figure out whether it's coming through. I'm targeting people. I'm looking at people, and if they get it, I had, when we first came the first few years here, I had four people that I targeted on, and they had no idea. They probably thought that I wouldn't look at them. And the reason I wasn't looking at them, I was looking at them all the time out of the corner of my eye, seeing if they were getting it. Instead of being, you know, eye-to-eye, eyeball contact. And dull of hearing. It's just like it didn't come in. Anytime anything bounced off, it didn't sit. Verses 12 and 13 talk about this condition of being babes. There's a chronological period of time in which you should have been able to communicate something. You'd been around long enough. You'd sat around long enough. You'd had enough birthdays. You should have been old enough when you look at this chronos word, a time word. Our chronology comes from it. And he said, for the time you ought to have be teachers. It's something of an obligation for a person to be a teacher. You don't have to have a pastor teacher gift. You don't have to have the gift of teacher, but you can teach. We've talked often here about the fact there is a norm that everybody functions as a believer. Priesthood of the believer is a great illustration. There's a sacrifice of giving in which we had the opportunity to be involved earlier. Everybody has the ability to give that sacrifice, but some have an ability to give far beyond. They see needs. They're able. That's what happens. Don't tilt it up so much. Anyway, there was this obligation. They should have been teachers. Right now there's a situation where somebody doesn't have the gift of teaching is teaching a Bible study that I know about. And it's difficult because without that gift, you end up depending on some interesting directions. But in the ABC area, and I'd like to think he's working in the ABCs, and that involves the spiritual life kinds of things, though this is expository kind of thing, verse by verse. Is going verse by verse ABCs? In some ways, yeah. And so it's interesting as we think about it. But there was something that should have been in the state of being teachers, and they weren't. And so he goes on. You have need that someone else teach you. There's a bad word. Again. Teach you again. You ever been on a job where you've taught somebody to do something, and it's like they never learned it or they didn't learn it right? I think all of us can say we've been somewhere like that. where you thought you had done it. That's one thing I had, one of the issues I had with work in retail. When we would train salespeople, and we worked really hard to train salespeople because we had some ultimate objectives. You know, the important objectives like maintain gross profit, sales, all of this. And it was always interesting. We worked real hard, and we did okay. I say we because my boss and I did this all the time. And we would train people. It was almost funny. Saturday morning sometimes, we would have an easel up, and we would have our salespeople painting this big slab of whatever we had, wood or sheetrock, and rolling the paint on. And we'd have to make sure they could cover. And with bare sheetrock, it took some real effort to make sure that the paint covered. And you had to show them the technique to make it cover, because that paint had a guarantee on it that it would cover in one coat. And if you knew how to do it, it did it. If you didn't know how to do it, it would be streaky and everything else. And they would go, this is the way you roll paint, isn't it? Isn't that the way everybody does? No, that's not the way you roll paint and make it cover. You cross roll and exit and work it around that way. And to have to come back next Saturday or the Saturday after, and there were days we'd put them on the floor and make them do it so they could tell a customer how to do it, and you had to teach them all over again. And that was not a good thing. And they should have been somewhere where they weren't. And it was intriguing. So you have someone needs to teach you again, and again, and again, and again. And I think there were more than one again that could have been used in this of these individuals that I read the context. Teach you again, which be the first principles, the A, B, C's, the basics, the atomic structure that underlies it all. And I'm talking about that word used of the universe. And he said, these basics, they're so elemental. They're so basic that of the oracles of God. The word oracle sounds like nice and spooky, doesn't it? The AV translation. And it has the idea of, it's the word logos in an feminine form. The word, and it's talking about the contents of the word. And so they have to be taught the contents of the words of the ABCs of the word again. Carnology does amazing things to what you learn in the spiritual life. Because if you're carnal long enough, you'll forget that you even have enemies outside of one. Most carnal believers understand that they can blame Satan for anything. Isn't that true? Yeah, we can blame Satan for it. That's not me. I didn't do it. Satan made me do it. When it, who was it that had the line, the devil made me do it? What was his name? Flip Wilson. I was going to say Skip, and it didn't work. Yeah, Flip Wilson did. In that, the devil made me do it. Well, that's a good line. It's a very commonly used line in one way or another. Blame Satan for everything, forget a sin nature, and you have to go back all over again, get back to the rudiments of this whole thing. And you have become such as have need of milk. And there is this become word. You became something that a big change. And you're in this state. He's using perfect tense here again. That is, you're in a state of having need of milk. Now, there's nothing wrong with... Well, no, let's not say that. Generally, there's nothing wrong with milk. Most of you don't have my background, so... My background, when you're preacher's kids in a farming community, you end up drinking a lot of interesting milk. I think generally it was pretty good. Dale and I were talking about this the other day. Or was it Dale? It was Donna. Anyway, Donna didn't know we got milk from one place, and that's the one I remember best. Because people would come and you'd get these gallon jars with the screw-on lids. It was kind of nice sometimes, depending on the kind of cow. Sometimes you'd have that much cream on top. And when you had that much cream, what did you do? You get a hand crank churn and you would make butter. Of course, whipped cream was nice. And there were lots of nice advantages to cream. It was great for plugging arteries when you didn't know it would. That was luxury, that was pure luxury. But you know, when I think about milk, the thing I remember, there was a certain family that would bring 2 or 3 gallons of milk a week. And the problem was that the pastor and his wife made the kids drink it. And so what happened, I remember the day very clearly when they opened it and poured the milk and it was all around the table and you're going to drink it. They didn't drink it first. We did. And the cows had gotten into some weeds. And it tasted terrible. That's the only thing I think about when I drink milk now is that terrible taste. And I was just a kid. And that was repulsive. And we were, about ready to get beat to death because we wouldn't drink the milk. And finally, we had enough respect not to say, well, you try it. Well, they finally tried it, and we didn't have to drink it. I'm not sure they lost their sanctification or not that anybody give us milk like that. And that. But you see, this thing of needing milk, that's what they needed. They couldn't take more. They needed to go back to the A's of the ABCs, and someone else had to lead them there. Oh, top of the page, it says Hebrews. They were trying to mix up temple worship of Judaism with Christianity, and it wasn't working. And so they had big difficulties in understanding what was to be presented. And so they have need for milk. Not, and the AV translates it, strong meat and solid food. Not solid food. I used to wonder what strong meat meant. Was it strong meat? Or was it just had a strong flavor? You do that. But it really means solid food. Substantial. No pablum. But with some fiber in it and food that has some nutritional value. And he said, you can handle that spiritually. And Paul understood that these in the Hebrew church had that problem. And so what is it? In verse 13, it's for everyone that uses milk, everyone that partakes, that sits down with milk, medeko, has with. They would prefer to have the bottle rather than to have the fork. And that's a transition that always is interesting. I'm learning there are, as a little guy starts growing, there becomes some lines of definition as they get a little older. They want to use a utensil. They do not know how to use a utensil. And it is rather interesting. I watched it Thursday night. My grandson does not happen to like sweets, which is great. I said, did you get anything at Halloween? And he said, yes, he had. Dada ate it. I looked at my son and I said, huh? What's this about? What did he say? I'm going to ask him again. Dada ate it. And so I just had to laugh because he didn't care because he just didn't like it. But ice cream, he didn't like ice cream. But I saw him working on that soft ice cream with a spoon. Sometimes he had it right and sometimes he had it upside down. And the net result is what? M-E-S-S. And so he'd get in and he'd get a little bit of it, and it just all slide off, and it was a mess in that matter. He was eating noodles with a fork, and he was doing pretty good with the fork. Then he got the spoon, and then we had catastrophe. It was just kind of interesting to watch this maturing thing in this. And this word, the one who uses milk is what? Unskillful. Unskillful. Doesn't know what goes where and how it works. And that's this concept that we have. And unskillful happens to be a pretty decent translation of the word. It comes from the idea of one who does not have the ability because he hasn't tested enough. It comes from pyrazo, which is the word to test or tempt, with a negative in front of it, parisis. So it hasn't tested it, checked it out, hasn't had the drill in doing it. And so that's what happens with the believers. They're just like little kids that are mama dadas, and that's the extent of it. And they don't have these skills that they need in their spiritual life. And these are not new Christians. I remember early out, one of the things that my parents taught me, and I'm sure the rest of my family as we went along, that when you saw somebody that had mental issues and were handicapped and were not running on all cylinders, we were not to make fun of them. We were to understand that they had an issue, but you were not to make fun of them. That was not the Christian thing to do. Of course, that's the emphasis sometimes we got in that matter. And so because they weren't able to, they were so unskilled, and so we learned some kindness. I'd like to think it was a fruit of the Spirit, but we learned some kindness toward those who had issues. And that was a positive thing in that matter. And so these are those who are people who are older. Dale and I were talking to Bill Angel, who's down in Sacramento area, and was at Bethel when I was there, so I've known him for a long time. And he has a fella that he has been doing a little encouraging. He'll do a Bible study. He says the guy has really got a lot of issues. He's over 40. And he'll stop by and see him, and the guy's got problems with social skills. And he says, I'll be there at such and such a time. I'll wait 5 minutes, and if you don't come out, I know you don't want to relate. Well, the guy's just not, you know, his social skills are a problem. And he said, that guy can tell him all kinds of things out of the Bible. He's got all kinds of things down. But because Bill will stop, and he's on his way to another Bible study, and he goes early and he stops there, and when this guy comes out, I said, I bet he encourages him more than you encourage him. And he said, how do you know? Because a guy just, I mean, there are certain things he gets, some things he doesn't. And it's encouraged a saint that's been, it's hard to imagine that he has been around that long as a believer. He was almost a brand new believer when I first met him at that time. Verse 14 is our verse. But strong food or solid food belongs to them that are mature. Grown up. One problem with a lot of churches is when there's some solid food given, people don't have an appetite for it. And the reason they don't have an appetite for it is because their digestive tract is still dependent on milk. You know, I mean, they ought to have a bottle rack in the back of the church so they could handle some of the believers who are those who are involved with just the milk of the word. They can't get the ABCs. That's what's really hard when you have people that haven't got the ABCs, and whether we know whether they're really a believer or not. It's really difficult when they don't have that, and they've been under the word a while. And so he says, this is for those who are maturing. Mature. Last word, first line, teleon. Each one mature in Christ. We are concerned about that. That's what we want to, if God will work it, that's what we want to see. Even those who by reason have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. This is a description of a mature one. Those who have by reason of use, those who have exercised or because of the condition of their organs of perception. I'm trying to define it without making it too confusing. Their senses, their ability to perceive. It's easy to lose someone when you start to tell them something and they don't understand where you started. They don't understand the first concept. You've lost them. It turns them off. It's really difficult. And so often we end up with some of those issues. But a mature one has been exercised. I still remember the fun that we had in Titusville. When Chris came down, he had found an Airdyne, a Schwinn Airdyne. And we went and got the Airdyne, and he was going to shape Kevin up. And it was rather interesting because Kevin, I don't think, had a choice. Because of who Kevin is, he had to prove himself. And so he got on that Airdyne. And I thought he was going to die. He was going to finish it no matter what. Though I have watched him play with Courtney and play basketball. They'll play until both of them are laying on the pavement. I mean, they get to that point, they're out there laying on the pavement in that humid Florida area. But I just remember when Chris was, it was like, he was kind of ordering him to exercise, and Kevin wouldn't dare say, I can't handle this anymore. And then Brenda got on and shamed him in that. The thing of exercise. Somebody put pressure on somebody else to exercise. And this is the Holy Spirit does that with us. It doesn't hurt to stretch. I know that there are five guys right now that think that somebody's making them stretch a little far because of the things in the seminary program where we're pushing them. You know, you can tell, and it's happened from day one of my seminary experience, you can tell guys to start working on it tomorrow. So you don't have to worry about it when you get up to finals. And what happens? They really listen well. Tomorrow is always, manana, manana, manana. Tomorrow, tomorrow, tomorrow. And it's interesting, this thing of being pressured to do something and exercise. And that's one thing we see often in teaching biblical languages. The exercise it takes to use your mind to absorb a normal kind of language and then a backward language. By that, of course, Hebrew's written backward. It starts wrong part of the book. You start in the back instead of the front. No, it's the front, it's not the back. And you have to learn how to think in some ways. And so it takes somebody to help. It's really hard for somebody to learn some things on their own. Some are okay. I'm so fascinated with a fella in Florida that we see. He learns languages out of books. And he's got, I think, 8 or 10 languages that he knows. He just takes a book and studies it like mad, and he goes through all of the grammar, and he has a bit of an aptitude for it. And right now, I think he's still helping Kevin, isn't he, your dad? Yeah, he's helping with the Greek. And I don't know that he sat in a classroom with Greek very long, if at all, on it. But this thing of exercise, going to the gymnos, the gym. The word exercise, this is something, if you're exercising, you're buffed out, you're in good shape, means you've gone to the gym and you repeat it over and over and over. The word gymnos is the word naked. the gymnasium. In the Greek and Roman world was a place where men were trained, and they were unencumbered by any garments, especially when they had, most of it built around PE. I mean, they were running and doing all of this sort of thing. And there was this exercise that took place. You didn't have garments that collected the perspiration to cool you off. You had to make plenty to cool yourself off in that. And so this is where we are at here. He says, exercise with these organs of perception and to discern between that which, and this is when it says good and evil, it's tricky. When I say it's tricky, it's not the normal. It's he uses kalos and kakos. It's not often those two are put together. And the word kalos is that which is obviously good. Kakos is that which is lacking in character. You can tell it's defective. And so as you mature, you'll be able to understand in your mind what's good. And this is cutting it a little thinner than that which is malignantly evil. And so someone else exercises us. He does the drill. He knows the drill. He makes us have strong spiritual sinews. Sounds like something I use in hermeneutics. I have a couple quotes about how the Word of God can make you strong and muscular in the Word of God. And so here's our passive. The one who exercises us. And if we want to mature, that's why I put the grow cover on. I don't have a good mature cover, and I couldn't think of a good way to communicate what I wanted, so I used the grow bulletin cover. But this thing of being made to be exercised. Some cannot exercise on their own in this physical realm and need to be driven. They need a personal trainer, and they need to be willing to submit to a trainer. It's interesting, in the spiritual realm, we already have a trainer, and he is known as the Holy Spirit. And he is the one that will exercise you if you let him. And spiritually, he's the one that can push you to strengthen your spiritual life and to mature you like you should be. And the result is you have good spiritual health and you give glory to God. And that is what I trust we all want. Father, may you bless us as we've been in your word for these moments. We trust that it might have been that which you would use to encourage and strengthen the saints. And then we'll thank you in Christ's name. Amen.